Brethren, what is your title? What is your title? What roles do you have in your life? We all have different roles, numerous roles, several roles that we have. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, bread roles, but what role do you have in your life? Stephen Covey, in some of his writings, and he had a planner. And one of his planner emphasized the need to identify the roles in your life and give them proper priority. So we have roles. We have things that we do. You may be a dad. That is a title or a role that you have in your life. Or a mom. Or a son. Or a daughter. You may be an employee. And you may have that's a role that you have in your life. Or an employer. Or a student. A husband. A wife. A number of different types of roles in our lives. His encouragement, Stephen Covey's encouragement, was to prioritize. And he and his planner had a little card that he gave with a variety of little blocks in it. And in each one of those, he encouraged you to put that role in there and you know, maybe put some goals for each. He had one for each week. I don't use that anymore, except on occasion I'll use it to kind of rehearse and go over some of the things and responsibilities, different types of responsibilities in our lives. Now, we may be a number of those things that we talked about in other things. We may be, you know, we may be all of those things. Many of us are dads and husbands, or, you know, we're moms and wives, and maybe we're an employee. We have all of those roles that we have in our lives. At the top of our list, what would be the priority that we would have if you were to identify your roles in your life? What would be the top of the list? What would be the top of the list? Well, my guess is that for us, at the top of our list, it would be the fact that we are God's people. That would be at the top of our list, wouldn't it? That we are God's people. We would put that at the very top and set maybe some specific targets and goals for this week or this month or this year. That we have specific things that we may want to accomplish, study, learn, do that we have, you know, Mr. Horchek in the letter was talking about the acts of the apostles. And we have acts that we do. And so there may be specific things, specific phone calls we may want to make, specific things we may want to do for others. It's a title that we have. It's probably our most important role, and that is to be to realize that we are God's people. Did you know that the world is watching? The world is watching. They don't know it really, but they're watching. The world is getting more and more dangerous, isn't it? A lot of things going on, a lot of fires going on around the world. It's getting more and more dangerous, more and more confused, more and more, you might fill in the blank. You know, we might use things like selfish, more and more godless. We see that? More and more, it seems, a more godless world. It's become, you know, almost hate speech to quote from the Bible and quote, you know, from God. That's a big one, God, being godless, and, you know, really all other problems and issues in the world stem from that, don't they? may stem from that, stem from the fact that we live in a godless world as God's people. A couple weeks ago, we just watched an In Accord from Mr. Franks. A couple weeks ago, Mr. Franks had an In Accord, but Mr. Meeker, if you want to, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, probably maybe 3 weeks ago, had Mr. Meeker on, and then he excerpted part of a sermon that Mr. Meeker had given, where he covered some of that. Mr. Meeker has he's travels a lot all over the world for the French speaking areas and many parts of Africa, and sees a lot of things and has a different perspective on some of those things than we do because of what he sees and how he interacts with people. And I haven't listened to the sermon. It may be online. I haven't watched it. But he discussed it, some of the issues going on around the world. So we are God's people. And the world is watching because they need what we have. The world needs what we have. It's an awesome thing, really, to contemplate and to think about. You know, we just celebrated the day of Pentecost a week ago, and this is a little bit of an extension of that. The message today will be a little bit of an extension of that in the Pentecost season. But it's an awesome thing to think about and to realize that we are God's people. You know, do we ever just sit and meditate and think about that? That God has called us, and we'll go over some of those things in script in the Bible today, but God has called us God's, His people. Revelation, Romans rather, chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8, and I think Mr. Myers covered some of this last Sabbath, and some of it was covered on the day of Pentecost as well. And sometimes Romans chapter 8 is sometimes known as the Holy Spirit chapter. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it's a verse again that was covered on the day of Pentecost, but I'll just cover it here as we lead into this message. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." It's an awesome statement and kind of awesome really to think about, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. We are God's people. Now it's important for us really to realize that all people, the person that served us our coffee at wherever, Dunkin' Donuts this morning, if we got coffee, or whomever we came in contact with that is going about their normal business today as though, they don't recognize and realize that it's God's Sabbath day. They're also, in that sense, God's people. Let's look at a couple of scriptures with regard to that to realize that, in that sense, all people are God's people. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. But God does distinguish, and we'll show that as well. God does distinguish between His people and others. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, scripture that we're all familiar, it says, "And then God said..." Trying to get rid of that frog in my throat. Verse 26 says, "God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all things, all on the earth, over all the earth, rather, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So the point there is that God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God made man. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, in John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "All things were made through him." Now we know that if we read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So all things were made through the Word, through Jesus Christ, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So God made man in His image, and nothing that was made without Him. So He made everything. And that includes, you know, all of those that we come in contact with in this world that are not in the church. And so in that sense, God made everything. 1 Timothy chapter 2, all that is and exists, God made. And it's important for us to realize that. Sometimes, we can't puff our chest out as we talk about or claim these things that we understand of ourselves, as we'll talk about in a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So we're to incorporate all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So we pray for them, and we do that, don't we? We pray for our leadership. We pray a specific prayer in that regard, Paul said, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so we pray for our leadership and pray that they will do things in a manner that lead for us to be able to do that, to lead a quiet and peaceable life and to do the work of God and to live in all godliness, to live godly lives and to do His work. We're to pray for all, Paul said, all people. But God does distinguish, and we can see that in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Again, these are just a little bit of a foundation for the message. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we saw there in 2nd and 1st Timothy chapter 2 that we're to pray and make pray for all people. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we can see that Paul does make a little distinguishing here. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." So here we see again that we're just to do good, to not, you know, just to our friends or our family or our brethren. We're to do good to all. But then Paul distinguishes here and says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there's a distinguishing here, a little distinguishing that goes on for those who are of the household of faith, our brethren, one another. So in that sense, God made all that is made, and He made all people, and they are His. But He certainly distinguishes here, especially those who are of the household of faith. Colossians chapter 4, we get a little perspective on this. Colossians chapter 4, it is a tremendous blessing to be led by the Spirit of God and to be called a child, a son of God. And it is a tremendous blessing to be one that is known, especially those of the household of faith. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." So God does distinguish. Again, here we see a distinguish of those who are outside, those who are not members of the household of faith, those who are not brethren in that way. They are members, they're outside. God does distinguish between those who are of the household of faith and those who are on the outside. And yet He tells us here, again, that we're to walk in wisdom toward those, we're to do good to all, that He made all that is made, So all people are his people, but he distinguishes again between those who are of the household of faith and those who are outside. One more scripture in this regard, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I always do that. I go the wrong way. I always, for some reason, I've said this before, I think, as I've spoken. For some reason, I always think that Timothy is before Thessalonians, and I always go the wrong way when I'm there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Mr. Horchek covered that in the letter we read. "Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business." I always think that's an interesting statement, that Paul made that statement, and God had it put in the Bible, that you mind your own business. We do that, don't we? We mind our own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you lack nothing. So again, we see in verse 12 here, in verse 10 and verse 12, it talks about, you know, the brethren. Verse 10, it says, "Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren." And in verse 12, it talks again about those who are outside, those who are not of the household of faith. So we are to do good to all. But again, the point there is that God distinguishes, and even though he created all and created everyone, that he distinguishes between those who are of the household of faith and those who are outside. And that's the point I wanted to make there with that series of scriptures, really, is for us to realize that, and that we cannot take credit for the fact that we are of the household of faith, or that we are called, led by God's Spirit, and called sons of God, as we read there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. So we get a little perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. I think Mr. Myers may have read this last Sabbath as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Get a little perspective and realize that this is not something that we did, not because of something that we did, but because God did it. God makes us, gives us his Spirit. Mr. Guy covered that in a sermonette last Sabbath, that is God, that is a gift of God, that he gives it to us, and it is that gift that makes us called the sons of God. Verse 26 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That doesn't call, you know, the wise. It gives us a little perspective. It's not because of our might. We are, in that sense, special. Yes, we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." That's awesome, isn't it, to realize that? To realize that we are his own special people, again, of the household of faith. That's a tremendous blessing for us to be called that. But it's not because we are smart or wise or better. God has made us and called us first, as we talked about and read about last weekend. Verse 27 here says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So God, it's not because of us, it's because God. The important thing here to recognize is that God has chosen as we see there on a couple of occasions, you know, twice mentioned there in verse 27, that God has chosen these things. It's not you and it's not I. God has called us to be here today. God has done that for us, not because of our might and because of our greatness. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We can see more of that. We, of course, know in John 6:44 that we know so well and have read so many times. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, again, Paul speaking here, as we can read in verse 1, writing this letter to Timothy, says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." So we're not to be ashamed of the things that we believe. Sometimes, you know, we are careful with that, but we are not to be ashamed of it. Not to be ashamed to tell people and let people know what we're doing. Mr. Myers covered that in a sermon a year or so ago, where he talked about that in a series of sermons, really, about not being afraid to tell people what we're doing when we're out to lunch dressed up on a Sabbath day. Don't be ashamed. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's people, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9 is a scripture I want to get to here. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." A holy calling. We're called with a holy calling. It is a holy calling. You know, separate, sanctified, set apart. We're called with a holy calling. For what? What is that calling for? We'll continue to read in a verse here. "Not according to our works." So again, we see that it's not because of what we have done. "Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose." For His purpose. We're called for His purpose. For what He wants. "And grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So it's not according to our works. You know, Mr. Armstrong had a quote. He said, "God does not call people as a favor. He calls them because He has something for them to do." God does not call us, you know, as a favor. We have something to do, not because of what we've done, but we are, as it says there, that's according to His purpose. And as we read there in verse 9, it's for a special purpose, and we are His own special people. So verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose." So we have a purpose in reason that God has called us, and it's because He has something for us to do. We have a work to do, don't we? John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 16. So we have a purpose, something to do. Not just, you know, as a favor, not just to come and so to speak, fill a seat. We have things to do. God has things for us to do. He has a great future ahead of us. And it's not going to be, you know, playing harp on a cloud, so to speak. We have a lot to do. John chapter 15 and verse 16 says, again, for Christ said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." It can be humbling for us to realize, as we read in Timothy there, that in 2 Timothy 1:9, that He called us. He has a purpose for us. He has something for us to do. It can be humbling to realize, not because of what we've done. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So one of the things that He chose us to do, one of the purposes that we have, is to go and bear fruit. Now, we know that the fruit that we're to bear is found in Galatians 5. I'm not going to turn there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those fruits are the fruits of the Spirit of God that make us His people. Those are the fruits. So one of the things we're to do, of course, is to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. So we're to bear fruit. So one of the things, one of the responsibilities we have as God's people, one of the purposes we have is to bear fruit, to grow. Do we assess that sometimes in our lives and look at how we're growing? And are we growing? Do we ask ourselves that? Are we growing in the way that we should be growing? It's an important thing. So we bear fruit and we grow. We do things and we get better at them, so to speak, as time goes on. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll see more of that. Of this that it is God that has done this for us and made us, makes us His people. It's not because of something that we've done. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, of His own will He brought us forth. God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So He brought us forth. You see that again. Not, again, something that we did. Why? Well, we see again that we are a kind of first fruits. Here we see another purpose, don't we? We saw the purpose there that we're to bear fruit. And that we're here, we're a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We're a kind of first fruits. And that fits right in with the Pentecost theme that we just observed a week ago, that we're a kind of first fruits. We can see God's holy days. God's holy days have a purpose for us. Mr. Myers drew that roadmap for us last week, or that blueprint, or the blueprint of God's plan. Let's go to Numbers chapter 28 and look at and see here God's holy days. They're a very important part of what we do. It's very precious, isn't it? It's precious for us to have God's Sabbath day today. It's precious for us to have and understand God's holy days. It's distinctive, distinguishes us, as several things do. And we understand God's plan of salvation, that we understand that we are being trained, we're in training to be a part of the very family of God. It's just a tremendous and foundational understanding that is outlined for us by His holy days. And in Numbers chapter 28, in verse 16 and 17, thought I'd go through this holy day season with us a little bit. Numbers chapter 28, verse 16 says, on the 14th day of the first month. We often read this in Leviticus chapter 23. But here in Numbers, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And on the 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. We kept those some 50 plus days ago. And then in verse 26 says, on the day of first fruits, we just read that we are, He called us and brought us to be a kind of first fruits. And we have a day of first fruits, which we observed a week ago tomorrow, or last Sunday, a day of first fruits. In chapter 29 and verse 1, we see on the seventh month. So this first month is very important to us. As we know, on the 14th day and on the 15th day, then we count 50 from the tomorrow after the Sabbath. And we have this season, one we just observed. And then the seventh month is very important. The seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a holy convocation. It's a blowing of the trumpets. It's the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 7 says, on the 10th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. We know that's the Day of Atonement. Verse 12 says, on the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. We know that that's the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and for 7 days. And then there's an eighth day, verse 35. We drop down to verse 35. It says, on the eighth day you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. These days outline His plan of salvation for you and for me. They're commanded assemblies. They show that so that we are God's people, called by God for a special purpose, called because God has something for us to do. And we observe these days, don't we? We observe these holy days. It's a special and precious thing for us. Do we ever sit and meditate on that and contemplate how special and how precious it is for us to be able to observe these days and to be able to understand the plan, God's plan of salvation for us? What a tremendous blessing that is. And God has called us, as we've seen, for a purpose, and because He has something for us to do. And so let's look at a 5-step action plan today. Let's look at a 5-step for the remainder of the service here today. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, if you have your 3x5 card, and I don't know if I have mine with me, but if you have one, you may want to put it here. There we go. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll go through a 5-step action plan on what we can and are to be doing. There are many things that we could add to this, but let's look at a 5-step action plan on what we, as God's special people, His own special people, peculiar people, as it says in 1 Peter 3, His own special people, a 5-step action plan on what we can and need to be doing. Number one, let's begin here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So verse 4, this first step in this 5-step action plan is to hold fast to the Lord your God. Now we've done that. We've done that through the years. We've had to, over the years, research, do things, step out. We've all done that, haven't we? All of us have. We're to hold fast. Don't let go. Make sure that we hold fast to this precious understanding that we have. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. We're to hold fast. Part of that action plan that we're going to develop is that we need to hold fast to God. We need to hold fast to what we know that we're to be doing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We're to hold fast our confession. We're to hold fast and hold on to these precious truths that we've been given. That's why we do annually keep God's holy days. It's always amazing to me how people who quit and leave God's church lose that very quickly. They lose the meaning of them. They lose when they are. These things are important to us, so we're to hold fast to these things. And let's have a determined effort, make a determined effort that we're going to do that we're going to hold fast to our confession. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll go on with action step number 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Action step number 2, verse 5, says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." So we're to act according to what we're being taught. Act. Again, we see this word act, as we read in the letter, you know, in the announcements, that we see the acts of the apostles, that we're to have action, aren't we? We're to be doers. We're to have action in our life and act according to what we're being taught. Philippians chapter 2, you can hold your place there. We'll come back to it in a minute. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, a couple of other scriptures in regard to this act according to what we're being taught. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now we talk about that. That's a scripture that we're all very familiar with, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. But we're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We're to be developing the mind of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a man of action, wasn't he? He was a man of action. He had acts. So he was acting according to what he was being taught. John chapter 4 and verse 34. We're to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. John chapter 4 and verse 34 is an interesting scripture and a helpful scripture to contemplate and realize and think about. Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. This was the mind of Jesus Christ. We're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. And this was his mind. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Is that our food? Is that our mindset? Is that the most important thing to us? When we have our roles card, and we identify the roles in our lives, and we have at the top of that role that we are God's people, and we set some targets and goals with regard to that, is that the most important thing for us? That my food, that we have the mind of Jesus Christ, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish or to do his work. Is that the most important thing for us, to do the work of God every day, to make sure that we get up in the morning and we pray and we study? We talk about that often, but is that important to us? Certainly is an important part of holding fast to God and to act according to what we're being taught, is that we have to study the Word, study His Word, so that we're being taught. So Christ said, "My food," and the mind that we're to have, back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, the mind that we're to have is the mind of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said his food is to do the will of him who sent me, to do his work. Action step number 3 is in verse 6. Action step number 3, verse 6, says, "Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say." So here we are, again, we see that we're careful. We're careful to observe what we're being taught. It says, and then at the end of the verse there, it says, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Action step number 3, then, is to set the right example for others. Set the right example for others. And whatever our circumstance is, you know, I've often said, and in messages that, you know, there's only one reason to do the right thing, and it's because it's the right thing to do. And, you know, when in doubt, do the right thing. You know, in a moment of choice, do the right thing. So it's important for us to be setting the right example, isn't it? To set the right example for others. Hold your place there and turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, these are all pretty basic points, things that we can practice in our lives, put into practice in our lives, and emphasize more. We emphasize these things already. We do them. We're here. We learn. But we can emphasize them more. And just as a point of emphasis today, right out of the book of Deuteronomy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men." Now this, again, is a scripture that we're all familiar with because we read it often. I'm sure we read it in our private studies, and I know that it's often referred to. We've given sermons and sermonettes on the subject. Let your light so shine before men. Set the right example that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, again, we let our light shine. We don't shine it in people's faces, so to speak, and point it out, so to speak. But people notice. People notice. It's interesting. I had an opportunity. I play a little golf in a golf league. And I sub, and I've only subbed once, but a couple weeks ago I subbed, and there was a young man that I played with, and he had a very foul mouth. He had a very foul mouth. I mean, he, you know, sometimes, but we know people like that. We could sometimes, if they wouldn't have that, they wouldn't have a vocabulary, it seems like, if they couldn't use those foul words. And I didn't say much to him, but it only took him a couple holes to realize that, I think he just realized that that was not something that I did. Because he didn't say anything, but he kind of changed his ways a little bit and could recognize, and people recognize those things. I'm sure we've all had comments made about those kind of things. People realize those things when we watch our mouth and we set the right example in that way. So we need to set the right example for others and let our light shine. Let our light shine so that people know those things. Number four, back to the book of Deuteronomy, lesson or action step number four is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us?" For whatever reason, we may call upon Him. For whatever reason. That's an important thing, isn't it? For whatever reason, whatever comes into our minds, into our lives. So action step number four is cast your cares on God. Now all of us have those. All of us go through things in our lives, and we cast our cares on Him because we're God's people. Hold your place there and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. This is a scripture that we quote often again and that's very familiar to all of us, but worth quoting in this particular, over and through with this particular point. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. All of us have cares, don't we? We all have things in our lives that sometimes don't go right. We have things that go right. And we should cast that care on them too. Cast that care. When we have things that, blessings that God gives us, things in our lives that go well, we should make sure that God knows that we're appreciative of those things, and that's a care that we cast on Him as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, And then again, a very important statement here says, He cares for you. Cares for you. Put your name there, as we sometimes might say. He cares for you. So it's a wonderful thing to have and to realize that we can cast our cares on God. And when we have things in our lives that are trials, the trials of life, and we all have those things. We all have trials and events and things in our lives that don't go well or that are concerning to us. And yet we can cast that care on Him. And He cares. He cares. You know, sometimes we might get into discussions about our friends and how they care about us. Well, God is our friend and He cares for us. No matter what it is, He cares for us. So we need to realize that and recognize and be grateful and cast that the problems that we have and the things in our lives that we have on God. Cast that care on Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll go to action step number 5. Action step number 5 is found in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. A very important one. Again, it says, only take heed to yourself, verse Deuteronomy chapter 4, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Now, we've heard messages about teaching children and grandchildren in recent messages. The important point here is, or the action step here is, diligently keep yourself. Diligently keep yourself. Diligently do these things. We're constantly encouraged to do that. We're constantly encouraged to diligently, to be zealous, to be diligent in what we're doing. Christ said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. We're to diligently keep ourselves. The New International Version says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So we're to watch ourselves closely. We're to watch these things. We're to, you know, to hold fast, as we read in verse 4, and act according to what you're being taught in verse 5, and set the right example in verse 6, and cast your cares on God in verse 7. And here we see in verse 9 that we're to keep, you know, to watch ourselves closely. Watch what we do. Watch what we let our mind think about. Be careful how we let our mind focus on things and the things that we watch. Closely. Watch yourselves closely. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Back to the book of James chapter 1 and verse 27. James 1 verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. To visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're not to let the spots of the world become a part of us. We're to remove ourselves from that and not to let the spots of the world. So we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to watch ourselves diligently, to diligently keep ourselves, to be careful and watch ourselves closely, as we read in the New International Version. So, brethren, we are God's people. What a blessing that is, to be called a child, a son of God. We have to be careful what we do, don't we? We have to be careful how we act as the people of God. Let's hold fast to the Lord your God, Let's act according to what we're being taught. Let's set the right example for others. Let's cast our cares on God. Let's keep ourselves diligently, because the world is watching. The world needs what we have. They don't know they're watching. They don't know that we have what they need. They're watching. They're looking for something. Let's make sure that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, and that we set the right example and do all the things that we need to do, that we're learning, because we can't mess this up. Our friends, our family, our neighbors need what we have. And in time, we'll have what we have. The world is watching. They just don't know it. Let's make sure that we do our part.